The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how it reads. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. And that's the word of the God, the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Good to see each one of you here today. I trust you're happy, excited to be here today. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. At this time of year, I'm starting to get a little excited about the fact that we're halfway through the month of December. You realize that? Halfway through. And at the end of December, something incredible is going to happen that I'm excited about. And that will be that Rand and I will have completed another year of reading through God's Word. We will have completed the entire Bible. I'm looking forward to that. How many of you are on track with us? Doing that with us? All right, good. If you haven't been, you can start. You can even start now. And a year from now, you'll be at that place where we are, where you'll be looking at having completed the entire Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. It's a great sense of accomplishment, and God blesses you. I had someone say to me that, "Well, Pastor, you know, I've been, kind of been reading, and some of the stuff just doesn't make sense to me, and I'm finding it hard to read. And so, yeah, I just don't think I'm going to keep up with it, because I'm not understanding anything." And I can remember as a young boy, our pastor, Rand and I's pastor, saying that someone had given him that excuse for not reading the Bible one time, that they didn't understand everything that they read, so they weren't going to eat it. We're going to read it. Excuse me. I'll get to the eating part here in a minute. Not like giving away the punchline, right? He said to him, he said, "Well, do you eat chicken?" And the guy said, "Well, yeah, I like chicken." He says, "Well, do you eat the bones? Or the feathers? Or the beak?" And he said, "Well, no, I don't eat any." He said, "Well, then you probably shouldn't eat chicken, based on your philosophy with regard to God's Word. Just because you don't understand part of it doesn't mean you shouldn't enjoy the parts you do." You know, don't stay away from God's Word just because you can't digest the bones right now. You know, God will bless you anyway. You know, we shouldn't be reading God's Word because we necessarily get something out of it. We should be reading God's Word because we're being obedient to God's command. He says, meditate on God's Word daily. You know, that means read it. Read it every day. We have to be reading God's Word because He commands us to. And when we do what He says, He will bless us. He will bless us. I had one gentleman here who told me not long ago, he said he and his wife started reading through the Bible because of our challenge to do so. And he said it was just like you said to start with, it was a struggle. There was a lot of it we didn't really understand, but we decided we're just going to do it because God said to. And I can't tell you how God has blessed us, has blessed our marriage. It's just been tremendous. And now we read it, and maybe a couple of days later something will happen, and that verse that I read 2 days ago comes to my mind, and God uses it in my life at that time. You know, that's the way God works. Get into God's Word every day. It's important for you. You need to read God's Word every day. He will bless you. So I'm excited for that. It's also an exciting time because this is Christmas. This is the season in which we celebrate the arrival of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to look at why Advent. Why Advent? And the reason I kind of landed on this topic is largely because I heard a discussion recently that got me to thinking. It was on the radio, and there are about 4 or 5 individuals who were debating whether or not it is proper to say Merry Christmas or whether you should say Happy Holidays. You know, we don't want to offend someone by saying Merry Christmas. And as I listened to them, the 5 of them, surprisingly to me, said they all agreed we should say Merry Christmas. And then they began to give their reasoning as to why they should say Merry Christmas. And they all kind of centered around the same thing, same 2 reasons. One was because when we say Merry Christmas, we're not looking to offend anyone. We're just trying to be kind, trying to be nice. And so we say Merry Christmas. The other reason they had was we say Merry Christmas because it's Christmas. Okay. That's why we say it. It is Christmas. I thought about that. In our society, our society has taken and made great efforts to remove Christ from Christmas. I don't see it a lot anymore, it seems like, and I haven't noticed it here, but when I was a child, the big thing was to remove Christ from Christmas and just call it Xmas. They do that here too? Yeah. I remember my dad was really upset with that. He said, any business that puts Merry Xmas on their advertising, we are boycotting. We're not going to have anything to do with them. Removing Christ from Christmas. I think to myself, why would people want to remove Christ from Christmas? After all, it's Christmas. It's about Christ. It's about celebrating His arrival. Why would you remove Christ? He's been replaced in many ways by a jolly old fellow named Saint Nick. Santa Claus. You don't hear anybody saying, let's get rid of Santa Claus. Don't have him in Christmas. And I think, why is that? Why is it they want to remove Christ, but Santa Claus is all right? Part of the reason, I know it's a complex thing, but I think part of the reason is, you know, people kind of understand why Santa's there. I mean, Santa's there to bring presents to good boys and girls, right? That's what I was told anyway. I think probably more to the point, the reason Santa doesn't go anywhere is because the merchants make certain that Santa stays there, right? Because of the money, right? Santa's going to be there. But why would they want to remove Christ? And I come to the conclusion, I think part of the reason, and I think a major part of the reason why wanting to remove Christ from Christmas is because they don't understand why He came. Why did Jesus come? In fact, Rand and I were talking about it, and I thought we talked about it, and I said to her, you know, I would be interested to do a survey outside of churches throughout Regina as people leave on Sunday morning, exiting their church, to give them a survey with just one question. Why did Christ come? Why did He come? Just answer that simple question. I would be interested to see what kind of answers we might get. I think, for the most part, our society has lost focus or has never known, probably more true, the real reason why Jesus came. Why did He come? And then I say to myself, well, if they don't know why He came, whose fault is that? It's not the businessman's. It's ours. Because it's our responsibility to share with the world the truth about Christ. And if we haven't told others why Christ has come, why should we be surprised that they want to remove Christ from Christmas? It doesn't mean anything to them. And so this morning, I want us to consider, why did he come? And we'll look at I believe, the very foundation of why Jesus Christ came. Why did he come? But before we get started, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Christmas season. When all of our community focuses on Christmas and your arrival, and while, Lord, there are many that want to remove your name from Christmas, Lord, it still is Christmas. And it's an open opportunity, an open door for us to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors. And so, Lord, might we be faithful to do that. And this morning, Lord, as we examine what we see from your word about the why you came, might we be faithful, Lord, to declare that, proclaim that to friends and neighbors and loved ones throughout this Christmas season. Speak to us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that he would be our teacher here this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So as I thought about this, the number one reason that came to my mind as to why Jesus Christ came is that there is a problem. A problem. And that problem is that we all have sinned. We all have sinned. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 9 through 12. Romans chapter 3, and I trust you have a copy of God's Word with you. If you don't, you can find a copy in the pew in front of you. I encourage you to take that and look at it. If you can't find where we're at and you're struggling finding the passage, I will have it on the screen so you can follow along. But it's really good to have God's Word in your hand, your own copy, so that you can read it there, you become familiar with it, and as there are things that God speaks to you about, you can even make notes in the margins and underline and make circles and all those kinds of things that call our attention to what's going on in our word, in God's word. So I encourage you to do that. Romans chapter 3 and verses 9 to 12 says this: What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. That word none, it means absolutely none. There's no exceptions. There's none. It doesn't say there are none except one or except 10%. There is just none. Zero. There are none righteous. No, not one. It makes it very, very clear. It's emphatic about the fact that there is none righteous. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And the message here is that sin is a problem that is universal. I don't care who you are, where you come from, what your life has been up to this point in time, you, as well as myself and everyone else here, you are a sinner. You've not done right. You've not sought after God. That's the truth of it. This is a huge problem. I remember as a teenager, my best friend Len, sharing with him, he said to me, "Well, Gene, I'm not that bad. I don't think I've done anything. I mean, I haven't murdered anybody." You know, I thought that was interesting. That was the only thing he could come up with he hadn't done. But you ever notice that when people want to talk about the things they haven't done, the first thing they say, "Well, I haven't murdered anybody." We're holding to the wrong standard. We're looking at others and saying, "I'm as good as he is. I'm no worse than Michael," right? That becomes our standard. Someone else, when we say that, "Well, I'm not that bad." And the problem with that is that's not to be our standard. Our standard is to be God, and God says, "All your righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. There is none righteous. No, not one. None of us are. We have a huge problem. And we tend to just walk by this. You know, it's like, well, we know everybody's sinned, and so what's the big deal if I'm a sinner? And people don't realize how important this is and what a severe issue this is. Friends, we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, His Word tells us. And the wages of that sin is death, separation from God. Do you realize that is eternity? We're not just talking about sitting in the corner for having been bad in class. We're talking about an eternity separated from God, where there's torment. Jesus describes it this way. He says, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He talks to us about the rich man and Lazarus. And when the rich man went to Hades, he was in torment, he said, from this flame. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue. Folks, this is serious stuff. Your friends, my friends, your neighbors, my neighbors who don't know Christ, that's where they're going. We can't just go along as if it's not a problem. It's a huge problem. And it's facing them. You know, if you knew there was some great disaster going to come to your neighborhood, and you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, maybe a tornado, you somehow or another you happen to be no weather, and you say a tornado's coming, would you just simply pack up your car and leave? Or would you go across the street and say to your neighbor, hey, there's a disaster coming. There's a tornado coming. It's going to happen. You need to get out of here. Right? We would do that for our neighbors, wouldn't we? If we really believed it was going to happen. And yet, for some reason, we fail to go across the street and tell our neighbors of this dire problem that they're facing. This problem, this sin that separates us from God, is why Jesus had to come. There's a problem. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. It says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. We can go to reference after reference throughout God's Word, and it makes it very clear, we are all sinners. This is a universal problem that demanded that God have a plan. And that plan was to send His Son to be our Savior. Why did Jesus come? He came because there was a problem. Second part of that problem is that there's no remission without the shedding of blood. We're all sinners, but we can't take care of that sin unless there's shed blood. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. That's back in the Old Testament. As you turn there, that's probably not a book that you probably turn to a lot. It's not exactly easy reading, Leviticus, but it's got some tremendous truths there. And one of them is found in chapter 17, verse 11. It says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. In other words, what he's saying here, there has to be shed blood to pay the penalty of your sin. So the problem that is there, the universal problem, is really kind of two-phased. One, we're all sinners. Two, to deal with that requires the shedding of blood, innocent blood. Of course, in the Old Testament, they used the shed blood of an innocent lamb. That lamb didn't commit any sins. He was a spotless lamb, and his shed blood was to pay or to make atonement for the sins of those that offered the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, now going all the way to the other end of your Bible. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says this, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no way to pay for your sin without the shedding of blood. This is why Jesus came. He didn't come to be a baby, folks, in a manger. I mean, that's where the world takes Christ in Christmas, is to the manger. And so he's wrapped in clothes, and it's adorable, it's cute. And it is all of those things. More importantly, it was fulfillment of prophecy. And beyond that, he didn't come just to be a baby. He came to grow into manhood and to walk the road to Golgotha and to die for your sin and for mine, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. This was the problem. This is why Jesus came. You know, if we understand the problem and why Jesus came, then it becomes all the more imperative to us that we keep Christ in Christmas. He came also because of the prophecy. We talked about this last week, that God prophesied, that He promised, is what that really means, that He would send a Savior, a Messiah. And we looked at some of the prophecies, three of the prophecies last week, that said Jesus was going to come and where He was going to come and how of His arrival. And we see, because God kept His word with that, we can look to the future and have confidence that He is coming again. But Jesus had to come because God said He would. Do you understand that? He had to come because God said He would. It starts back in Genesis, where He promised to send a Savior. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I mentioned this last week briefly, and I wanted to just share that with you tonight. So you see, this is where it all begins, back with Adam and Eve when they sinned, and God said that He's going to send a Savior. He said, speaking to the serpent, to Satan, He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here is the first prophecy that we see in Scripture that God was going to send a Savior. Because God said He would, Jesus had to come. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. This is another book that probably most people are not too familiar with. And this prophecy is one that most people don't think of when they think about Jesus Christ. And that's one reason I included this, because I want you to write this down and you can go home and kind of chew this over and think about what this verse says. And I want you to focus on the prophecies that we see in this verse that dealt with Jesus Christ. It says, here He says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Here He's saying that the Messiah is going to come from the lineage of David. He says, and then they will look on Me whom they pierced. Here again, Jesus Christ hung on the cross and He was pierced. Yes, they will mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son, pointing out the fact He's going to be God's only son, and grieve for Him as one grieves for the firstborn. He will be the firstborn. There's a great deal in this verse that you can kind of chew on, and I want you to think about it throughout this week. But this verse prophesies some very specific things about Jesus Christ, and because of this prophecy, Jesus had to come. Jesus had to come because of the problem. Jesus had to come because God promised He would. I want to talk a little bit about the process. What took place when Jesus came? It was foretold that He would come to Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, as was prophesied. We talked about it last week, how insignificant this little village is and how it means nothing, really, in terms of its size. It's of no real importance to Israel, except the fact that God said His Son would come to Bethlehem. And we see that that happened in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here's where we see this prophecy fulfilled. He was born in Bethlehem. This is kind of the focal point of most Christmas celebrations, isn't it? This is what we look at, this baby born in Bethlehem, in a stable and laid in a manger, wrapped up in just rags, in this humble beginning. But friends, we dare not leave Jesus Christ there. He didn't come to be a baby. He came to be a Savior. His coming as a baby and coming in Bethlehem was fulfillment of prophecy. We see as He grew, He bore witness to who He truly was. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, and this morning, as you turn there, I have to confess, I forgot the man's name that Jesus was speaking to there, and had just, you ever have one of those moments where nothing comes? your mind is just empty. I had one of those this morning. I prayed and asked God not to let it happen again. But John chapter 3. Yes, I got it. Thanks for helping me out, though. Nicodemus. I wasn't saying I had forgotten again. I forgot once. I'm not going to forget it again. Nicodemus is speaking to Jesus, and Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He says to Jesus this in verse 2 of John chapter 3. He says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. How do they know that? He says, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is in him or is with him. So Nicodemus is saying, hey, we know that you are the Messiah because of what you do. All through his ministry, he proved over and over again that he was the Messiah. Look, if you will, at John chapter 21. That's the last chapter in the book of John. The last verse in the book of John. John chapter 21, verse 25. And John says this, and there are also many other things that Jesus did. This is at the end of the book. He's recorded these things that Jesus did, and he's wanting you to know there's much more that Jesus did. Which if they were written, he says, one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus Christ did so many things to prove who he was, so many works to demonstrate that he is the Messiah, that if they all were written, the books of the world couldn't contain them. You see, the thing I want you to realize is Jesus Christ demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the Messiah. So we have a problem. It's sin, and that sin can only be paid for with shed blood of someone who is innocent. And now we have Jesus Christ coming in fulfillment of the prophecy and saying, proving that he is the Messiah, the one who's come to be our Savior. Look at John chapter 10, 37 and 38. He's speaking to the Pharisees who don't believe him. They're doubting him. They're questioning him. And he says to them, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. Hey, say, you know what? Hey, if I don't do those things, then just don't believe me. Because if I'm not doing the works of the Father, then I'm not believable. But if I do, he says, if I do those things, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, there were some miracles that were referred to as messianic miracles. They were miracles that were to be done only by the Messiah. And they were to be a sign of the fact that this one is the Messiah. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. He knows that the Pharisees understand what those are. And he says, I've done those things, so whether you believe what I say or not, doesn't matter. Pay attention to what I've done. You can't argue with the miracles I've done. They prove that I'm the Messiah. John chapter 5 and verse 36, he says, but I have a greater witness than John, referring to John the Baptist. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Here we have evidence upon evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And folks, we need to remember that when we come to Christmas. Jesus Christ wasn't just a baby. He was the Messiah. And he proved that over and over again by the works that he did. He came to seek and to save. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. He came to seek and to save. It says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. He came to save that which was lost. You know what? I was lost. You were lost. Aren't you thankful that he came with this purpose to save us? Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. It says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm so glad that that Jesus included this verse in his word. When I was in the Coast Guard in Virginia, I had a friend whose name was Kevin McGurl. And Kevin and I went to a baptism service, and after the baptism service, Kevin was sitting with me in the car, and I said, Kevin, wouldn't you like to know Jesus as your Savior? He said, I would, but I am such a mess, he said. My life is such a mess, I can't expect Jesus to forgive me of the sins. I've got to get myself right. I've got to clean up my act before I can ask Jesus to forgive me. This verse says very clearly, hey, no. I didn't come to save the righteous. I came to save the sinners. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to get rid of whatever it is in your life that you're ashamed of. You simply need to lay it before the Lord and ask His forgiveness. I'm so glad I didn't have to clean up who I was. He accepted me where I was at. He forgave my sins. He washed me and set my feet on solid ground. And friend, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you don't have to do anything other than accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Repent of those sins and put your faith in Him. You don't have to attend church for so many Sundays in a row. You don't have to do anything except put your faith in Him, because this is why He came, to seek and to save that which was lost and to save the unrighteous. Luke tells us this in chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. He says, and Jesus said to them, today salvation has come to this house, because He also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is why He had to come. We were lost. This is why Christ must remain in Christmas. Then we come to the payment. The payment. God sent His Son to pay the penalty of our sins. And as we look at what God's Word tells us about that, first of all, we see that this payment was substitutionary. In other words, He didn't die for His own sins. He died for mine. He died for yours. If we look at Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6 and reading down through verse 8, and this is one you really need to turn to and mark this passage in your Bible. It's an important passage. It's a powerful passage. It says, for when we were still without strength, when we couldn't do anything about who we are and who we were, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for miserable people like me. He died for you. He died for the grouches of Regina. The grumps, the nasty people of Regina. He died for the politicians of Regina and for the retailers of Regina. He died for everyone in Regina. He died for them, whether they accept Him or not. He died for them. But He says, this is what He did. We were without strength. We were without anything of virtue, and Christ died for the ungodly. And He goes on, He says, for a righteous man will one die. In other words, if you know someone who's righteous, would you die for them? Would you die for them? He said, that doesn't happen very often. And yet, perhaps, it says, for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Now, I know this is a bit risky for me to make this statement, but I'm going to go ahead and make it anyway to make my point. I think I'm a good man. So, do I have a volunteer to die for me? I'm not going to take it personal that you didn't raise your hand either. You see the point He's making? Even for someone that you might respect, someone you might say is good, scarcely would one die for that person. But, here's the contrast. But, God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, that's why we got to keep Christ in Christmas. Christ died for us. Substitutionary death. He took it on Himself. It was also satisfaction. It fully satisfied our debt. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Another great verse. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, you should mark it. 1 John 4:10, towards the back of your Bible. 1 and 2 Peter, and then you come to 1 John. He says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us first and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. When I first learned that verse, I was just a youngster. I think it took me 3 weeks to figure out how to pronounce that word, propitiation. But it's a great word. Because it's an accounting term that means everything has been paid. It's been satisfied. There's nothing left. It's all paid for. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins? That is paid for in full. And he did that for you. Oh, we dare not take Christ out of Christmas because he paid for our sins in full. Total satisfaction. The debt has been settled. John 19:30. Jesus Christ's words from the cross. It so says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It's done. There's no more to be done. Nothing else has to be done. It is finished. I've completed it. Praise God, we can put our faith in him and know there's nothing more that has to be done. It's been settled. What a tremendous thing to realize. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. His payment was substitutionary. It was satisfaction complete. The promise. I'll close with this thought this morning. The promise that he gave. And turn back to John chapter 14 for this again. We've looked at this verse, this passage before a number of times, probably because it's one of my favorites. And I go back to it all the time because it's such a blessing to read it. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. And I've told you before, you need to take and everywhere you see the personal pronoun, you or your, put your name in there. Understand, this is what Jesus has promised to us to return. And so much more. He says, Gene, let not your heart be troubled. Gene, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, Gene. I go to prepare a place for Gene, and if I go and prepare a place for Gene, I will come again and receive Gene to myself, that where I am, there Gene may be also. And where I go, Gene knows, and the way Gene knows. What a tremendous passage. What a tremendous promise. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can put your name in there everywhere I put mine. Because that's what he's saying to you. I have gone to prepare you a place. I've gone to prepare a place especially for Ken. I've gone to prepare a place especially for Brian. I've gone to prepare a place especially for you. What a blessing. And know this, that since I've gone and done that, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also, to be with him. What a tremendous promise. That's why we need to keep Christ in Christmas. It has to be there. The passage goes on and we see Thomas speak up. I've told you this before, I really appreciate Thomas. You know, oftentimes the finger's pointed at Thomas and he's called Doubting Thomas because he wanted to see the nail prints in his hands. He wanted to put his hand in his side to know for sure. Thomas, I appreciate the question he asked because I really believe it was a question that was on many people's minds, on yours and probably on mine and probably on yours as well. Jesus says, you know the way. You know where I'm going. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? I'm glad he asked that question. Jesus gives him the answer in verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the answer. This is the answer. Friend, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know you're not going to get to heaven any other way. There is no other way that you can get to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's why we have to keep Him in Christmas. He is so important. He has to be there. And we as Christians need to start standing up and saying, wait a minute! This is Christmas because Christ came. He had to. There was a reason He came to be your Savior. You can't remove Christmas. It has to be there. I went online to find some backgrounds for this slide presentation. I typed in Christmas backgrounds. I went through 5 pages on my computer of websites before I found one that had anything to do with Christ. Hey, we need to let it be known. Folks, nobody else is going to do it. No one is going to say to your neighbor, except you, come to Bethlehem Bound tonight. We want to share with you why Christ ought to be in Christmas. No one's going to say to a coworker, hey, Christ is important in Christmas because He came to save you and me. Folks, if we get upset, and we should, that Christ is being removed from this season, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Let me ask you this morning, are you taking a stand for your Lord and Savior? Are you keeping Christ in Christmas? Do you understand how vital it is that He be there? Because we have a problem. It's sin. And without Him coming, there's no hope for us. He had to come. He had to come. I want you to know that at the information desk back there, there are invitations to Bethlehem Bound. Be sure and stop by the carpentry shop when you come. It will be the last time you see this fuzz. Tomorrow it comes off. The itch is driving me nuts, huh? Bring your friends and neighbors to hear the story of Jesus Christ and to realize that while it started in Bethlehem with Him coming as a baby, that's just the beginning of the story. He didn't come to be a baby. He came to be a Savior. Savior of the world. And we need to be proclaiming that. Grab one of those. Pass it on to a neighbor. A loved one. Pick up the phone today and call somebody. Bring them with you. Bring them with you. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the fact that You sent Your Son. And at this time of year, as we focus on His coming, might we also, Lord, focus on the reason why He came. That He came to be our Savior. That, Lord, He came to fulfill Your prophecy. That, Lord, as He came, He made it evident to everyone that He is the Messiah. And we can put our faith in Him. And, Lord, might we just rejoice in the fact that You've promised to prepare a place for us and to come and get us. Might we be faithful to proclaim that to those round about us. This morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've never placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm with Thomas. I don't know where he's going. And I don't know how to get there. But I'd like to know. I'd like to turn my life over to Jesus Christ. If that's where you're at today, I just ask you to simply slip your hand up and let me pray for you today. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I do want to take you before the throne of grace and ask that God would be working in your life. If that's your heart today, won't you just slip your hand up very quickly? Allow me to pray for you. Perhaps you're here this morning and God has been saying to you, you know what? I want you to stand up for me. I want you to be a witness amongst your friends and neighbors. God's just been speaking to you about the need to be a bolder witness. And maybe He's laid the name of someone on your heart this morning. I'd like to pray for you as you commit now to go and be that light, be that testimony to that individual. If God's been speaking to you that way, would you just slip your hand up and allow me to pray for you as you go? Just quickly, if God's been speaking to you about that. Thank you. Yes. I'll be praying for you, yes. Our gracious Heavenly Father, might we all be faithful to do what you've called us to. And during this Christmas season, when the doors are much, much more open to us to share the gospel of Christ with friends and neighbors, might we seize these opportunities, Lord, to bring you the glory and honor. For those, Lord, who have raised their hand to indicate that you've put someone on their heart, I pray, Lord, you give them boldness to share with them. And that, Lord, you'd give them the words to speak as they go and they visit. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in them and through them to your name's honor and glory. Lord, I pray for anyone who may be here this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ and perhaps just reluctant, embarrassed, afraid, whatever it might be, to raise their hand. That, Lord, that I just pray that they would surrender their spirit to you even now. And in the quietness of their pew, they might just pray to you, asking that you would forgive them of their sins, repenting of them, calling upon you as their Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that no one would leave this place today without knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We give you the praise and the glory for all that you've done. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, your blessings on this people as they leave this morning. Watch over them. Give them safety on the roads. And then we pray, Lord, you'd bring us each one back this evening to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ as we go through Bethlehem bound. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.